I got one from my dad when we were there, so.
Okay, we're gonna go and get started, and I know we've got a lot to cover. Welcome. Everybody can start trickling in.
Yeah, I have a question for you about some of your state. Is there a way to verify?
Yeah, it should be an email, and then I'll.
Just wanted to know if we have a.
Oh, okay. Can you talk to me about it?
Well, you should.
I'm so sorry.
No, you're good.
We'll figure it out for there. So that's a good reminder, though, there is a form in the back. If you know your sponsor or saint, and I don't know, let me know. So go ahead and write it on there. And if you need help finding a sponsor or help finding a saint, also let me know, and I will do my best to match you up with somebody. I do this for you guys and all the confirmation kids. There's a lot of you. So we'll go through it one way or another. Tonight we have a special treat. Michael's going to talk to us about mystery and sacramentality, and he's going to explain that because I'm not going to. And then after the break, sorry, you're stuck with me again. I'm going to talk about the sacraments of initiation. So we're going to have another lesson on that. So before we begin, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for bringing everybody here. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to learn more about your church and to get to know you better. We ask that you be with Michael and I as we present tonight, and send your Holy Spirit to put words into our mouths, only the words that you want us to say, and to guide our hearts, and to open everybody's heart here to receive that word, and to only ever point them closer to you, Lord. We ask all this to be through your Son, Jesus. Amen. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, I know Liz wanted to talk to you guys, too, but she's not in here, so she might pop in and interrupt. I'm going to hand over to Michael.
Sweet. That's not for a time check.
Oh, I've got a recording, too. Cool. And this is a little.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Excellent. Cool. Let's talk about that. All right. Mysteries and sacramentality. The church as custodian of the mysteries of God. All right. So I sort of want to start by having a sort of look at some mysteries we may or may not be familiar with before we ponder what we mean by mystery. So if you've prayed the rosary or if you've heard about the prayer of the rosary, the rosary is a meditative prayer, contemplative prayer on different mysteries. So there's different sets of mysteries, and in the set there's five. And so the mysteries are rooted in Scripture, and I just want to look at one of them here. And we'll start by reading this. The second luminous mystery comes from John chapter 2. All right. On the third day, there was a marriage at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the marriage with his disciples. When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, six stone jars were standing there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the steward of the feast." So they took it. When the steward of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then the poor wine, but you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and the disciples believed in him. So I want to sort of introduce us to the idea that a mystery is something to contemplate, and The next mystery we'll look at may be more theological, but it doesn't have to be like this deep theological truth in a doctrinal way. But here it's embedded, there's maybe different theological truths embedded in this story from Scripture. And so one way we encounter mysteries as Catholics is through prayer and through the mysteries of the Rosary. So we might contemplate on maybe the relationship between Jesus and Mary, or we might contemplate on the abundance source of wine at the beginning of Jesus' mission, opening it up, prefiguring the abundant source of his blood present in the wine given to us at the completion of his mission in the institution of the Eucharist. There's many things to contemplate there, and I want to give us a taste of it. So here's another mystery. This will be more theological, but I'm going to start with Scripture for this one as well. Ephesians 28 to 32. Excellent. Even so, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So he's giving this lesson on the relationship between a husband and a wife, and that love between them. And he gives what we might call like an analogy or like a metaphor with Christ and the church being the body of Christ. And so what is that relationship? And then you see the two are one flesh, sharing the body. So you kind of see the analogy Paul has set up. But here he concludes in verse 32, "This is a great mystery, and I mean in reference to Christ and the church." So he's talking about this maybe in a curious way. He's not saying that this is a really cool analogy that I'm sharing. It's more than that. If it was just an analogy, just a metaphor, it wouldn't be a great mystery. So we'll get to it, but that's sort of what we mean by a mystery. All right, and so St. Joan of Arc speaks of this one. Famously, she's quoted with, "About Jesus Christ and the church, I simply know they're just one thing, and we shouldn't complicate the matter." And if you look in like the book of Acts, for example, you see an interesting thing that Jesus says. If you read very carefully, St. Paul is killing Christians, and then he, on the road to Damascus, Jesus intervenes, right? And he gets this vision of Jesus. And what does Jesus say? Does he say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my followers?" He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So Jesus there is identifying very strongly the followers of Christ with himself. So what is a mystery? So we can ponder this maybe a little bit more clearly, as clearly as you can ponder mystery. So it's not like a puzzle. So sometimes we hear like mystery, it's like a mystery novel or book or TV show or something, and it's like, oh, there's an answer, there's like, find out who the murderer is, something like that. That's like, that is a type of mystery, but when we're saying mystery here, that's not what we mean. There's not like I got it, I understand the church is the body of Christ, and like, what that means, there's just like a depth to it. It doesn't get resolved, but it does deepen your faith, and it connects to other parts in the faith, and it's something that through faith you contemplate to get at the sort of mystery of God and what he's revealed to us. And so with Revelation, using that word, divinely revealed truth. So if I go out in nature, I might call something a mystery. Like, it's a mystery to me how this plant grows, you know. And we know scientifically the chlorophyll, like the little green things in like the cells, gives it that green color, and that they're turning the sun into energy and how that all works. But you know, you can step back and be like, it's a mystery if you don't know that. That's not what we mean. There's not like a mystery out there in the same way. So the mysteries we're talking about, mysteries of faith, are mysteries because God has given them to us, to ponder. So he knows that it's not like something in nature that we naturally understand, but it's also not, so it's not deducible by human reason, but it's not contrary to reason either, right? If it was contrary to reason, there wouldn't be much to contemplate. It's like, oh, that doesn't make sense, that it contradicts itself, that's not a mystery. So it's congruent with reason, and because it's congruent with reason, that actually helps you ponder the mystery. So we'd say, like, we don't comprehend the mystery in the same way we comprehend, like, a scientific fact or, the mystery novel or something like that. But there is that when we say we don't comprehend the mystery, that doesn't mean we don't, like, draw a box and think about it or think with it or anything like that. So it's still congruent with reason. So back to that sort of subtitle I set up, the church is the custodian of the mysteries of God. Sometimes we want to think of the church and what God has given us through the church as these are all of the facts, and we have it all figured out, and just follow this, and it's all figured out. It's like, no, the church is a custodian of the mysteries. So there is a sense in which the church authoritatively, like, teaches, but it's not that, like, they have it all figured out, because in the same way we're sort of receiving these mysteries of God, the church is safeguarding them. So the church isn't, like, coming up with them. These are from God, because they're divinely revealed. Any questions? Okay. Cool. So I kind of wanted to explore a little bit with mystery, specifically like this body of Christ, this idea that the church is the body of Christ, and sort of show how mysteries, there's many mysteries in the faith, and they kind of start to connect to each other when you contemplate them. I think it's a fun exercise, and hopefully it makes mysteries make more sense, if we can say they can make sense. So one might be like the communion of saints. So as Catholics, we make prayers and request intercession from the saints. And one way we might understand this is the communion of saints in heaven are closer to God than we are. We might ask, like, our friend to pray for us, right, here on earth, like, hey, I have this request. And we know that Scripture talks about the prayer of a righteous man is powerful in its effect. And, you know, part of that asking others to pray for us is a reflection of the community that God has given us, just like he is a community of the three persons, right? So there's this sort of thing. But we might protest and say, okay, but the saints, they've died. Why are we asking them for prayers? And it's like, whoa, not so fast. The church is the body of Christ. So the body of Christ isn't, like, split in two. It's not like here on earth and then here in heaven, and there's, like, no connection, because then you're dividing the body of Christ, right? As one body, we're connected to those saints in heaven in that mystical way. And so we might think of the communion of saints as a mystery, and it connects to this mystery that, like, the church is the body of Christ. Is that making sense? So I can kind of go down this list to the extent that I have time. Apostolic succession. So when we look at, like, the bishops and the priests and how they got their authority from bishops that laid hands on them, who got their hands, and you go back and back to the apostles who got it from Christ, and we say, okay, how does this relate to the body of Christ? What kind of, is this a stretch? And I'd say no, because if you step back and say, okay, I don't believe in apostolic succession, what are you saying? You're saying that the body of Christ isn't connected, and that if the church died, some non-Catholics might say the church apostatized at a certain time and was not on earth, what you're saying is the body of Christ that we have now is like disconnected from the body then, or did it like crop up over time in like weird disconnected ways? No, like apostolic succession, the one corporal body of Christ is connected. And so in a similar way, like the hierarchy, the church has this hierarchy, just like our body is a hierarchy, right? There's organs and tissues, and there's like a hierarchy to the organs and how our body works. And so in a similar way, the body of Christ on earth, we have order that we're ordered within as to be connected, we necessarily must be. Okay. All right, so another mystery, we call like the Paschal mystery, coming from like the Greek word Pascha, Passover. So we know Christ instituted the Eucharist on Holy Thursday, right? It's the Last Supper. And this is carrying forward the tradition of the Passover. And so it's connected with that. So the early Christians called like the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, like Pascha, Easter time. So we call this the Paschal mystery. When we think about the passion, death, resurrection, and ascension, this is what we call the Paschal mystery of Christ. So we approach this, you'll see this come up if you listen to like the prayers in the Mass. We went through the biblical roots of the Mass. If you do devotions like Liturgy of the Hours, you'll also see it here. So I'll read this for us. Lord, you have renewed the face of the earth. Your church throughout the world sings you a new song, announcing your wonders to all. Through a virgin, you have brought forth a new birth in our world. Through your miracles, a new power. Through your suffering, a new patience. In your resurrection, a new hope. And in your ascension, new majesty. Right? So it's in this way the prayer is structured on the Paschal mystery through the suffering, resurrection, ascension. And we're meditating on that in the prayer. Just want to connect it to something a little bit more concrete. And so one of the things I had on the body of Christ slide with all the doctrines was the suffering. So sometimes we'll read in the Bible, right, here in Mass, about this sign of suffering being that, like, if we're with Christ, we are sort of expecting to suffer. When Christ ascended, he didn't tell the apostles everything's going to be peachy and rosy, it's going to be a-okay. He told them quite the opposite. Like, you're going to, you know, be persecuted, and many of you will die for the faith. And why is that? There's many ways in which we would talk about it, but the way I want to talk about it here is that connection to the body of Christ. Christ came to this world and suffered for us, and the church as the body of Christ is going to suffer because it is the body of Christ. And so we sort of should expect that in that way, and us being members of that body also are going through suffering. So if we're praying to God, it's good to pray like, hey, this thing in my life, this is a big burden. And you can pray for it to be released. You can pray for the grace for it to be taken away. And in many times, God hears our prayers. It's not that, if the suffering stays with us, it's not that like God's not loving us. It's not that God's not with us or he's not hearing us. But that in a similar way, that the suffering is given to us, and it could be given to us and allowed to be given to us for a variety of reasons, in that maybe we're attached to something and we need to learn to let it go. That's maybe like the most concrete example, but that can honestly be its own whole talk. I'll sort of leave it there. And I want to sort of get at, with this Paschal mystery, it sets our horizon of what we're looking for beyond the veil of death. We're not, the church and the apostles and the bishops, we're not trying to, you know, accumulate our sort of kingdom only on the world. The kingdom is in the world, but not of the world. And our ultimate sort of horizon is with Christ in heaven, beyond that sort of death. And our horizon is set on that resurrection and ascension. And you'll see this resurrection and ascension connected to what Paul calls the new creation. So in like Romans 6, he connects baptism to Christ's death. And saying that if we're crucified with Christ in baptism, that we must be resurrected with Christ. So he's showing this as the sign of our resurrection that we have now. And in a way, we have it now because we are a new creation. After we're baptized, it's not just the removal of sin. It's that creation of the new man and that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a new creation now, but it's also this new creation at the end of the age, right? We have this resurrection and ascension. We might wonder, like, why was Christ sticking around for 40 days? And maybe part of our answer, to the extent that a mystery can have an answer, is that just so now we're a new creation, and there's this more fulfilled version of this to come at the end of the age, after we pass away and the second coming of Christ, as we point to in the Creed. All right. The Catechism says, the gift of the Spirit ushers in a new era, the age of the Church, during which Christ manifests, makes present, and communicates his work of salvation through the liturgy of his Church. He acts through the sacraments which communicate the fruits of Christ's paschal mystery. So here the Catechism is connecting these mysteries. So we can think of the sacraments as a mystery. And Kira's going to talk about the sacraments of initiation. And just talking about how the body of Christ is connected to mysteries. The paschal mystery is connected to the mysteries and the sacraments. So I want to sort of give a quick glance at this rather than deep diving on this whole table. You can think of, so on the left you got like the seven sacraments, on the furthest right we got sort of image from the paschal mystery. So like, in what way is that sacrament sort of reflecting what part the passion, death, resurrection, ascension, those four parts of the paschal mystery, what parts are they reflecting the most? And so baptism, we point to, like Paul did, the death and resurrection, that new creation. A confirmation, we want to point to that ascension. It's that completion of the new creation. And ultimately, that Jesus connects that to Pentecost and Acts with the Holy Spirit coming down. And he says that he must go to where his Father is for the Holy Spirit to come. So he connects Pentecost to the Ascension. We see that in confirmation. The Eucharist is the most clear one, right? Because like Christ gives us the institution of the Eucharist right in the middle of the to kick off that Paschal mystery. Thursday institutes the Eucharist, and then Judas betrays him. There's the Passion, Death, Resurrection, Ascension. And so when we see Jesus in the Eucharist, that is the resurrected, it's not just the death, it's the resurrection and the triumph of Christ as well. And I'll pause here for this. So I sort of want to think about, when we think, how does this like affect me? And sometimes in the Mass, you can even look at different saints, and there's like a certain piety in the Mass of intense sorrow. And that is, I would say, reflecting that piece of that paschal mystery, that death part. And that, in so much as you're called to that kind of piety and devotion, that can be a really good thing. But you'll read other saints, and they're reflecting on maybe something more triumphant or joyous. There's one saint, I'm forgetting her name. I think she's like the patron saint of like First Holy Communion or something like that. A young girl who receives communion and she dies from joy, like this exceeding abundance of joy. And it's like, man, how do I mesh that with these other saints who maybe had this more piety of sorrow during the Mass? And it's all one and the same mystery, that Paschal mystery. It's just a more reflection of that, of the joy of the resurrection and the ascension. And so when we're in Mass, we shouldn't feel like, oh, I have to feel this certain way. I have to be sorrowful, or I have to be joyful. We're the universal church. That doesn't mean the uniform church. So that our kinds of piety and how we approach that might reflect our personalities and allow us to think about the different parts of that Paschal mystery. And it might be our personality, or it might be like the phase of life we're in. So I just wanted to connect it to that, make it a little bit more concrete for us. And so with that, I want to talk about sacramentals. So we were talking about sacraments. Sacraments are these institutions of Christ, things Christ has given us and the church to carry on. They're not things the church is like, this would be cool. They're very much directly from Christ. Sacramentals are different. Okay, so sacramentals, these are something that can organically spring from the life of the church. So like the practice in particulars of like the rosary aren't ancient. They're in the terms, like they're ancient in so far as like it's 1,000 years old, but it's not 2,000 years old. It's not 33 AD. The theology is congruent. The doctrines are congruent with all of the church history. But if you're looking at like the particulars of like, you know, the beads and the tin and, you know, the Our Father beads and another tin, like where is that? It's like, well, the claim is not these are direct institutions of Christ, but that they're springing from this organic life of the church. The church is this mustard seed, Christ tells us, right? That grows to this very large tree. And through this growth, one of the things that happens, right, is perhaps like a growth in these sacramentals. So they're sacred signs, and we might get a little confused because, like, we'll see sacraments are signs, but sacraments are signs, and they are what they signify. So that second part's really important. So a sacramental might be pointing to something, and the sacrament is both pointing and is the thing. If that makes sense. So in so much like a sacramental, another way it's different from a sacrament is how it confers grace. So sacraments, because they're tied to what Christ directly instituted, and when Christ did this, he promises certain graces, right? It's not like there's a flip of the coin with baptism and maybe your sins are forgiven or something like that. It's a promise, and that is by the performance of the act, by the operation, this ex opere operato, of the act of baptism, it confers this grace. Okay, but sacramentals are different in that, I'll start with this quote. Sacramentals signify effects, particularly of a spiritual nature, which are obtained through the intercession of the church. By them, men are disposed to receive the chief effect of the sacraments in various occasions in life are rendered holy. So sacramentals are something that are aids in our prayer, our spiritual life. The beads and the rosary, right, help us to focus and meditate on the prayer because we are embodied creatures, right? And these sacramentals are these physical signs. And being humans, we like physical signs. Like, it's good to have a sign of our faith and it not just to be only in our head, right? Okay, so with the rest of the time, I brought some sacramentals here. I'm just checking the time. That's just from my home, and I sort of just I tried to get like a variety of things, and just please interrupt with questions. I'm just going to hold stuff up and tell you about it. Yes?
So are sacramentals always something tangible?
No, sign of the cross. Depending on what you mean by tangible, right? Mm-hmm. So like it's not like a physical object, but it is a physical gesture. Mm-hmm. maybe the liturgy of the hours could be like a sacramental in a way, but that's like a sort of liturgical prayer. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Any other questions? If I don't see a hand, just please speak up. I just wanted to sort of show some examples, and I tried to get a variety of examples, and I think my goal is just to encourage sort of like, I think different people are going to be drawn to different things, and that's great. And so I wanted a variety to sort of show a little bit of what's out there, and you'll find yourself drawn to different things, and that's fantastic. Don't feel like because your best friend has a strong devotion and to like some of our, what we call like an Eastern icon, this art style more popular in the East. I love the way these reflect sort of this surrealness aspect to the faith.
Mm-hmm.
I guess to stand that up a little bit. In like the Gospel of Mark, there's the story of the storm on the sea, and Jesus is sleeping in the boat, and the apostles are freaking out because they're like, oh, we're gonna die. And they're like, Jesus, or teacher, like, don't you care? You're sleeping, right? Jesus wakes up and he says, peace to the storm. And then he asks the disciples, you know, why do you have such little faith? Okay, and the reaction of the disciples, curiously, is this amazed and afraid reaction. And they say, what kind of man is this that even the sea, you know, and the sky, like, obey him, right? And in the sort of pagan world, like the top deities of like the pagan pantheons, like Zeus or Poseidon, they were gods of like the seas and the skies. Like, these were very untamable. And here their master teacher is in peace, and the storm is calm. And there's just this amazed and afraid aspect. We don't always get this amazed and afraid aspect through other aspects of the culture in our faith. But I feel it in the Eastern icons. There's something about them that's a bit surreal. That's what I like about them. But art in the Western parts of the church might resemble something more like this. And it's a different art style. So if the Eastern art style is depicting maybe that divinity of Christ, there's more of this art style in the West that I'd say typically emphasizes the humanity of Christ. Like, why do we see Mary with, you know, baby Jesus? And that connection there reminds us that God is human. Fully God, fully human. And because, why does it remind us of that? Because he had a mother, right? And he went through this vulnerable, and we look at this age of, not just adolescence, but infancy, is this vulnerable period of growth, and God went through this. And this reminds us of his humanity. And it can be easy, disconnected from ministry of Christ 2,000 years later. You know, when you say the creed, you know, true God from true God, it can be easy for us in the modern era to sort of focus on that divinity of Christ. But it can sometimes be hard to think of Christ as fully man, like we're fully men. I think the Western art does a really good job. Any questions about that? Cool. While I'm with the art, there's another piece here. This one's actually in the back as well. So this is from our local artist, Jordan Ring Sakabe. He's done some of the two big art pieces you see in the gathering space out there. And so again, there's this depiction of Mary, Jesus in the womb, right? And it comes with this art style. This one's a little bit different than the other one, but there's still like, it's not that surreal Eastern iconography. This more realism depicting us in that moment, right? Because being so disconnected from the direct ministry of Christ, it can be hard to see the humanity. but seeing the more like photorealism, to use my unscientific art language, brings us back more in that moment and helps connect to the humanity. So, cool. All right. So I'm going to go over some other ones. So like, maybe we wouldn't think of this as a sacramental, but it totally is. Here's like a display Bible I have that you can have. But any Bible, like the Bible I read from, this is my favorite Bible for like just daily use. These are also sacramentals. And then I have some different rosaries up here. And so feel free when we come up to the break, we'll do food, but also feel free to come up here. I'm going to stay up here for a few minutes. And if you have questions or want to see and touch these things more hands-on, I'll be here by the table for a bit. But I have different styles of rosaries. Here's like maybe a wooden metal one. And then I have this very large rosary a friend gave me. And then here's another rosary I have. And this is, you'll see different rosaries with different like medallions here in the middle. Maybe some of them have like a saint. This one is Our Lady of Fatima. So if you know about like the apparition of Mary at Fatima, sometimes you have like a particular devotion to different apparitions, and sacramentals can be like this rosary can be a way to connect you to that. Here's like a holy water font. So at the church, you can get little bottles of holy water. Mm-hmm. And if you guys remember from the tour, you can fill them up. And then you can get a font to hang by your door so that every time you come and go, you can bless yourself and sign the cross. And this one I got off Etsy. So it's from like some church. It's actually a good way to get like some older pieces if you go off Etsy. So this one's from church in like France. But you can also buy new ones and stuff. So like, because it is an older piece, like the red paint and stuff's not in the best condition, but I really like this one. All right. And also have some like more 3D like statues. Like this is a depiction of Christ. And here we got Mary and baby Jesus. Also have candles. So during prayer, it can be, you know, and so much as they're an aid, you know, dimming the lights can sort of slow us down from our fast-paced modern world. And lighting these candles, and you know, that by candlelight, that can be this immense aid to get us in this sort of space of contemplating God, listening for God, and praying to God. And that brings me to this piece. So this piece reflects more of the Eastern iconography, and you can get these. This is like a big bundle of candles, and you kind of like pull them off, put them in this little candle holder. It's just a different style. All right. Crucifixes. I highly recommend getting crucifixes for your home. So there's different styles. I like this one a lot. And then here's another one that I wanted to show. And in some ways, if you look at this one, you might think this is like a more Eastern style, but it's actually not. It's from Italy. So the artist, it's the San Damiano crucifix, if I remember correctly, and it's roughly 1,000 years old in terms of like the art. For some reason, I always like this one as well.
Michael?
Yeah?
Are sacramentals like inherently like sacred or blessed, or do you have to get them blessed, or like, you know what I mean?
No, it's a great question. They're not like inherently blessed, so you can go to a priest and get them blessed. Mm-hmm. I've tried to do that with my things, but it's hard to remember what I've taken and what I have not. And there is a sense in which, even if it's not, if something is blessed, I'll say it this way first, you know, you want to and the thing breaks. So, for instance, I have this rosary here, and it looks broken, but it just always pops up and pop it back in. But let's say it was broken for real and unusable. This is blessed, and I don't want to just throw this away. So if it's blessed, you want to like burn it. You can actually take it to when we burn like the palms. You can take stuff there, or you can do it yourself at home. You can also bury it, right? Burning can be a logistical challenge at times. And if it's blessed, you definitely want to do that. But even if it's not blessed, I think you want to approach like symbols of the faith with reverence and not treat them like, oh, I'm just going to like throw this away in the trash or whatever. Does that help?
Mm-hmm.
Sweet. Yes.
Pardon me, I'm new here. Is there a reason that in the chapel there is no crucifix behind our Lord on the cross?
Oh, in the main space there.
So the
deal there is that is a mold to make a bronze corpus, bronze body, to put on a bronze cross to make a, I think, I'm saying bronze, I think that's what they would have used. But for like
St. John the Baptist statue.
Huh?
It was supposed to look like the St. John the Baptist statue.
Yeah. So that's a good example. It's supposed to be like that. But because like budget reasons,
yeah.
When the church was being built, right? So, I mean, the church is roughly like, what, 23 years old, the building, something like that. That was sort of cut because it's like, oh, thanks. We have the body. We got to cut somewhere. We'll keep that. So a couple months ago, Father Tilly sent out like a survey asking different like people's opinions on the renovation of the church. And that was one of them. It's on his mind. And it is like falling apart. So in terms of like, you know, it's just this mold stuff. So like it actually like crumbles and falls and stuff. So hopefully we can upgrade it.
Well, that was a good answer I was expecting. So sorry to bring that up.
No, that's a great question. I didn't know that until recently. And I wish I was bold enough to ask. So to find out through other means. Any other questions? Cool. I think we're approaching time. I'll show one last thing that I have. My wife got me an incense set. So just like candles can like bring you into a prayerful space. You can also, if you like the incense at Mass, you can get your own incense thurible for home. Different sort of incense smells to burn. It's really great. I recommend it if you like that. I see Kira coming up. Oh, yeah. Question.
Oh,
yeah.
I was just wondering if there's like a recommended place to purchase these, or
I can't remember.
It's called Immaculate Heart.
It's in Draper.
There's Immaculate Heart really close. There's another place if you go north
or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, I can't remember the name of it. I know there's another Catholic store if I go more north.
Yeah, it's not quite downtown.
I couldn't bring this one, but like I got like a Mary statue there, like this big. And then when you get it, it's like hollowed out. And then, but I filled mine with sand and I sealed the bottom, so it's kind of hard to
bring. Honestly, I
can't remember what it was called.
But yeah, I've gotten stuff from Amazon, like Catholic company, from Immaculate Heart. The only thing I watch out for, Etsy, the only thing I watch out for personally is like if the store is selling like non-Catholic religious things, and if it's just like some shop sort of just selling slop, let's say, from, you know, New Agey stuff, I don't touch that, and I just go to different, so even on Amazon, you can be like, what else they sell if you're selling this.
Rugged Rosaries, too, is
Rugged Rosaries is good. And then the only thing, so in terms of, like, if you're buying, if something says, this is blessed, like, I stay away from that as well, because I want to treat all these things with respect and that sort of thing, but if they're blessed, you know, it's a little bit more strict on, like, what a faithful Catholic ought to do, but also, if you don't sell it. You don't and the blessing doesn't like transfer. It's not like, well, I got this blessed by St. John Paul II and I'm gonna market this like $1,000 thing or something. Like the teaching of the church is like, don't do that. So I stay away if it's like advertising to bless the whatever.
See, I tend to think if they sold it and they sell things that are bad, I redeemed it. I got it, I doused it in holy water, I got it blessed, and it's good now.
So yeah. Personal choice. That if I
just
maybe
like
if
me,
I
read it too.
Maybe if I see the right piece, I can be persuaded.
There you go. All right,
cool.
I'm gonna go. Thank you so much for that. Make sure you come and take a look at the things. I'm gonna go ahead and dismiss this for food. And Liz wanted to talk about. I'm gonna talk about just really quickly. We have the rite of sending coming up. I don't know. The people that are supposed to go to that, I think they talked to you maybe at the front. I saw some people with handouts. That is sending you to become a part of the elect. It's like the next step in the process. So if you have questions about that, come and find me afterwards or Liz, and we can talk about it. But that's like, if you have like the blue sticker and the star, then that's where you go, I believe. Like this one, yeah. Some of those stars are actually special because I drew them with the Sharpies. So let's go ahead and in prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Bless us, O Lord, and be with thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty to do thy right and our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.